I too extend Christian greetings to each one this morning. As I look at the sea of faces in front of me, most of whom I do not know, it reminds me of some scenes in the book of Revelations where it talks about a sea, and I'm wondering if that sea may be the saints of all ages. And I think of what they're doing. As Brother Nathan talked about the empty seats up here, my mind went to a saying that I have hanging in my place of business that says something like this: why do most people want the front of the bus, the middle of the road, and the back seat of the church? Maybe it tells something about us, doesn't it? Maybe it tells us where we have our values placed. I'd like to think a little bit about worship in the next few minutes. And if we take the word worship apart, you'll notice that the W-O-R is worth. The root of worship, from what I understand, is worth. Just how much worth do we place upon something? And not only worth upon something, but what is the ultimate in our lives? I remember, as a young 10-year-old boy, I grew up in a different setting than here. We had worship in the house that morning, and the preachers were upstairs, and this long line of row of boys filed into the house. And they had three rows designated for the youth boys. And if you were 10, you happened to come at the end. You were allowed to be in that line when you were 10, and you were in that line according to age. Well, this particular morning, those three rows of benches didn't hold all the boys. So they placed us up front and where the ministers were going to sit. The ministers came down in the midst of a song, and the bishop sat down beside me. And I remember taking my songbook, and I'm not sure which side I held it over to him. And I held the book, and he sang, and after a bit, he leaned over to me and said something in my ear. He said, "You should help sing too." Why was I in church that morning? Maybe that's the question you have to ask yourself. Why are you sitting here this morning? That bishop left a lasting impression upon me because it taught me some things. And children, 6, 8, 10, you can worship God as well as your parents. Join in and sing from the heart. I really appreciated the singing prior to the service. I really think for those of you that were latecomers, maybe just something to take a bit of heart. Try to be early. Now, I think that singing prepared my spirit, at least, for entering into the spirit of worship. I was told one time that if you're on time, you're 5 minutes late. And that's because we need time to relax and settle our minds into a spirit of worship. I find many times I need that time. I've maybe rushed to church, I've tried to make sure I beat the clock. While I sit there, I need to relax a bit. Somehow I need to bring my mind into the spirit of worship. Thinking a little bit about worship, I'd like to turn to John chapter 4 this morning. And there's a lot that could be said here. Here Jesus meets up with a woman from Samaria, asks her for a drink, and she was surprised that he would ask for a drink, and eventually it led to a spiritual conversation where Jesus was able to get into her heart. And you notice by the time we get down to verse 19 that the woman has a very serious question. And it's a question, maybe three questions, that I'd like to answer in our minds this morning. The questions are, where shall we worship? What shall we worship? And how shall I worship? Verse 19, I'm going to read verses 19 through 24, John chapter 4. The woman saith unto him, that's Jesus, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The lady's question started out with, where is the place of worship? Is it here on this mountain in Samaria? Or is it back where you came from, Jesus, at Jerusalem? Where shall we worship? Do we have to be in our own respective little meeting houses before we can worship? Do we have to be in this particular chapel before we can worship? Notice he says, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. God isn't confined to one place. God isn't confined to a building. May I suggest to you this morning that God wants to live in us. And when He lives in us, I can worship Him wherever I'm at. I don't need to wait until the church says it's 9 o'clock, it's time to start services before I can worship. I can worship Him anytime, anywhere. I can be in communion with Him. And can I say this morning that worship of the Father is being in communion with Him. My spirit going up to His spirit reaching into my heart. What shall we worship? Let's go back to the idea of worth or value. It's easy, I find, to give the Lord, who's living in here, second best. There's a lot of things that are clamoring for our attention in this world today. And these things want our worship. Satan knows that he's going to have a hard time with my relationship with the Father. So he works on getting other things to crowd in and crowd that relationship out. What shall I worship? Money has become a god, hasn't it? Many people worship money. Many young people worship diesel pickups right now. And I could list the things we Americans, many Americans worship the American dream. New house, two vehicles. People worship sports. What shall we worship? Here he answers the question in verse 21. Worship the Father. The end of the verse, he says, worship the Father. And when He has worth or value to my life, it'll make that much easier to keep Him in focus. To keep Him where He needs to be, in the center of my heart. How shall I worship the Father? Well, we know that people that worship sports, sports, for example, they spend a lot of time and money on their obsession. They go watch the games. They buy equipment that has their sports star written on, like a hockey stick, for example. How about my worship of the Father? Do I have time to worship Him at home, first of all? I want to say worship is 24/7. Because He's in my heart, He wants my worship. Do I have time to worship Him at home? Not just Sunday. Sunday isn't sufficient. I'd say if you think it's Sunday, Sunday to me is the dessert of the worship experience. I don't need dessert during the week necessarily with my food. It's an extra. Can I say that worship this morning is an extra? You're here to gather the extra of a relationship the past 6 days that has thrilled your soul. He says we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I like to think of that word spirit. I like to take the word and just place in their attitude because it helps me in my mind. I'm to have a worshipful attitude. Where my heart is set on my Savior. One of the verses in the first song Brother Tim led said this, "Thine shall the honor be, thine evermore." Is that true in my attitudes as I go through life? God the Father is dwelling in me by the power of His Holy Spirit because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do people see God coming out of everything I say and do? That's worship. When people can see that, they know that I've been in the presence of the Father and that I have been worshiping. And He says, we need to worship in truth. I asked you this morning, is your worship real? But I think of something that's true, it's real. Is your worship real? When you were singing this morning, was your mind on the hymns of Zion? Or was your mind on the people that were coming down the aisle yet? Was your mind on the vehicles outside? Or was your mind on what else might be happening today in your life? Jesus was speaking to the religious Pharisees one time, and He said, "This people draweth nigh to Me with their mouth and honoreth Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me." I tell you, it takes some determination to concentrate in worship. But if we can follow along with the words that we sing, the speaker, deliberately concentrate, it helps to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, one other act of worship, and I think this will help us to keep worship in focus. Romans 12:1 talks about worship. He wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. God wants all of us. He wants every limb of my body to respond to Him in worship. He says, "For this is your reasonable service." Some think that word service means worship. Quite possible. Reasonable worship, to give myself to God, to give this whole body to worship Him. And this morning, I think that's our challenge. To worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Let's rise for prayer.
What a wonderful gift of song. Praise the Lord for the gift of song. If believers wouldn't sing, the stones out here would cry out. God so desires praise and worship that if we don't give Him praise and worship, Jesus said the stones are going to cry out. I was thinking this morning as Brother Mark was making the opening of the verse in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 42, we read, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give unto another. I am Jehovah. I am Jehovah." And the word Jehovah in the Hebrew is made up of two words stacked side by side. Yahweh. Yahweh means the one who is who he is. The one who is true to his character. The one who is true to his nature. The one who is righteous, that is, thoroughly righteous, pure and holy. God says, "I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give unto another." That's the one that we're here to worship this morning. That's the one that we're here to praise. That's the one that we sing to. That's the one that we sing about. And this morning we want to look at what happens when we sing. We've experienced it here this weekend. If you've been here and you've been edified, I'd like you to raise your hand. You've been edified. You've been built up. You've been encouraged. That's what song does to us. It edifies us. It encourages us. We've already heard several times this weekend that God sings. I think that's important. God sings. Now I wonder, why does God sing? God's word is so powerful. Why doesn't he just speak? I mean, he spoke his word and the world came into existence. That's how powerful is the word of God. Why doesn't God just speak? Why doesn't he just say, "I love you"? He has spoken. But why does he sing? Why does he sing? And this morning we want to explore singing and how it affects us and how it impacts us. And I think as we do that, we will discover why God sings. Because singing is an expression that reaches beyond merely word. And we want to discover this morning and explore some of the impact that singing has upon our souls. God sings, and he created you and I in his image and in his likeness. That's why he created you and I with the ability to sing. First of all, he gave us this unique organ of our voice that is by far the most fully developed voice that can sing of all of the created world. We say that birds sing, and there may be a few other animals that we say they sing, but the human voice, because we were created in the image of God, we have an ability to express worship in a way that is far superior to anything else of the created world. God sings, and you and I have been created in the image of God. Not only did he create us with the ability to sing, but God has put a song in our heart. He's given us a reason to sing. And that song is something that is compelling. Christians are a singing people around the world. Christians sing. Now, I don't know a whole lot about Islam, but I'm told that Islam is not a singing religion. Christians sing. Christians have a reason to sing. God puts a song in our heart. And that song must find expression. Jesus Christ sings. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." That's a quote from the book of Psalms that is a direct reference to the Messiah, Jesus. That in the midst of the church, he says, "I will sing praise unto thee." And we have a record in the Gospels that Jesus sang. After the Passover, we read that he and his disciples, as they went out, they sang a hymn. They sang a hymn. Jesus Christ sang, and he is certainly our perfect example. History would tell us that the song that they sang on that evening would have been the Hallel. Psalm 113 through 118 was the traditional song to be sung at that point in the Passover ceremony. And if you read that passage, it's a song of praise. It starts out, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. In the Hebrew, that would read, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've heard some hallelujahs here this weekend. If you're going to say hallelujah, you need to understand, you need to know what that means. 1 Corinthians 14 says that if we speak in an unknown tongue, there needs to be someone to interpret it. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Yah is the Lord, Jehovah. Halal means praise. Praise Jehovah, praise the Lord. That's what hallelujah means. Jesus sang as he and his disciples left the upper room that day and went out to Gethsemane. The Holy Spirit inspires believers to sing. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we read, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling in your heart, there's going to be a song that's going to come forth out of your mouth. It's going to be a song of worship. It's going to be a song of praise. And we've been privileged to experience that this weekend. This morning, we would like to explore a little bit the significance of singing in the public worship service. I really appreciated what we heard yesterday. We were here with the brother who spoke here in the auditorium. The name slips me right now. But Sheldon Yoder's talk. And he dissected music for us and explained to us what it is about music that affects us the way that it does. And I appreciated that because I don't have that ability this morning to dissect music. However, I have been impacted by music. I have been affected by music. And this morning what we want to explore is how music affects us, what it does to our soul and to our heart. We'd like to explore that. We already shared that singing edifies the body. It builds up the body. We are changed because we meet together in corporate worship and we sing. We are changed by that. We are stronger people. We are stronger Christians because we meet in worship and we sing together. 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. The Apostle Paul, and if you read it in the context there, this is a chapter where he's dealing with tongues. And he says, if you're going to speak, then speak in a way that everybody can be edified. And right in that context, he puts this verse that talks about singing. The purpose of singing is for the edification of the body, for the building up of the body of Christ. We are edified. We are built up as we sing together. Singing provides, I believe, a direct connection with the human spirit. Singing has a way of impacting us and affecting us like nothing else, I believe I can accurately say. Singing has a way of making a direct connection with the human spirit. When God speaks to us, or let's say whenever, if I want to communicate to you, I want to communicate a truth to you. I want to communicate to your heart. First of all, I need to speak into your ear. We need to have a physical presence. If I want to communicate to you, we need to be within earshot. The message that I want to communicate needs to come into your ear. The Bible says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Many places in the New Testament we read that, especially in Revelations. If you have ears to hear, then listen. Listen up. He has a message that he wants to communicate to you. And he says, first of all, if you have ears, then you're responsible to open your ears and listen up. You may have seen, I've observed this already, where you have rebels sitting in the back row, maybe in a revival service, and they don't want to hear what's being said. So how do they sit there? They sit there with their head in their hands like this. They're trapped the message that God's trying to communicate to them.
This morning we all have ears, and we need to have open ears. We need to open our ears. The first barrier to God communicating to us is our physical ears. We need to open our physical ears and listen and hear the message that God's wanting to speak to us. That's why we see so many people walking around with headphones over their head. They want to block out everything else. And so they pound the music into their ears so that they can hear worthwhile messages. If I were to communicate to your spirit, I first of all need to speak into your ear. Secondly, I need to speak into your mind. I need to speak to you in a way that you're going to understand what I'm saying. I need to speak in a language that you understand, which is why it is so important that we translate the Bible into these other languages. I need to speak to you in a way that you understand, that I explain it in such a way that you can understand what I am saying. My goal, remember, is to move your spirit, to speak into your spirit. Before I can do that, I need to speak into your mind. I need to speak words that you understand. And if you don't understand the words that I'm speaking, then I need to find other words. I need to find illustrations and examples that communicates to you in a way that you understand the message that I'm trying to communicate. I need to speak to your mind. If I'm going to communicate to your spirit, then I also need to communicate to your will. I need to communicate to you in such a way that you're going to agree with me. And you're going to say, yes, I believe what you are saying is right. I'm going to accept that as truth. I believe that is truth. If I want to communicate to your spirit, I need to deal with your will. I need to communicate to you in such a way that you are willing to open up your will to me and you're willing to say, yes, what you are saying is true. What you are saying is right. If I'm going to communicate to your spirit, I also need to move you. I need to move you emotionally. I need to communicate in such a way that you get excited about what I'm saying. That you are willing to invest emotionally in what I'm saying. That it moves you to do something about what I'm saying. Having overcome these four obstacles, these four barriers, your ear, I have your ear. You stand still and you listen. Your mind, I've communicated to you in a way that you understand the truth of what I'm trying to communicate to you. Your will, you agreeing with me. I've communicated to you in such a way that you agree with me. And your emotions, you're starting to get excited about what I'm telling you. Having overcome these four barriers, we can now have heart-to-heart communication. We can now share heart to heart. And the reason I'm sharing that with you is that I believe that music, singing, and at this point I'm talking about godly singing, has a way of circumventing those natural barriers. And I'll illustrate that a little later on. It has a way of circumventing those natural barriers, those carnal defenses that we set up to truth. And it has a way of communicating directly to our spirit. And this is why singing is so absolutely powerful. How many times have you been sitting in a worship service and you began to understand the truth with your mind? The song communicated a truth to your mind. And while the song was being sung, you said to yourself, I want to change. Your will was affected by that song. You said, I want to do different. I want to live right. I want to repent. I want to be a changed person. The song impacted your will. And it impacted your emotions. You were moved perhaps to the point of tears. You were moved to the point of that something, you felt something welling up within you. You felt worship welling up within you. That's the power of godly song. It's a gift that God has given us to move us to the place of worship, to move us to the point of obedience, to move us to the point of surrendering our all on the altar so that Jesus Christ can be the Lord of our lives. Having overcome these natural defenses, We can now worship God in spirit and in truth because God seeks such to worship Him. Godly music imposes biblical truths on the human mind. The songs that we're singing this weekend are chock full of doctrinal truths. I believe that these songs were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they are chock full of doctrinal truths. And as we sing these songs, we are expressing doctrinal truths. The reason that music is so powerful is that it is packaged. It contains rhythm or rhyme. Rhyme. Which sticks in our minds. You know, poetry has a way of sticking in our minds. One of the reasons, because of the rhythm, but also because of the rhyme that's involved. We all kind of like rhymes. They have a way of sticking with us. And hymns, songs, are written with rhyme. Rhyme speaks into our minds. We learned yesterday that all music has rhythm. If it doesn't have rhythm, it's not music. It's something else. All music has rhythm. Rhythm communicates with our physical body. Music has harmony. At least good music does. It has harmony, which communicates to our soul. Good music contains a melody which speaks into our spirit. And so whenever we sing, we have this package that attacks all of these natural and carnal defenses. It attacks all of them at one time and breaks them down and ministers directly to our spirit. And that is why godly singing is so powerful. And that is why godly singing affects us and impacts us. And people are changed because of the songs that we sing and because of the message that those songs. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Music has a way of tempering the human will, making it pliable and yieldable. And you've all probably experienced this. It has a way of dealing with our will. It has a way of softening hard hearts. It has a way of changing us. It has a way of ministering to our will and making it pliable and yieldable. I'm sure all of you have been affected by that song that we sang last night, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea, Save That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me." All of us have been affected by that. There's something about that song that makes us yearn, want to be sold out to God. It just makes us want to be yielded and pliable and as clay in the hands of the potter. We long to be that way. We say, yes, God, take my life, take my will, and just use me as you will. That song has a way of moving the will of man. One time we were doing a prison service, and it was actually Brother Henry who testified up here, and his wife Anna Mary sang a song. They sang, "When I Was But a Boy in Days of Childhood, come home at supper time." And as they were standing up there singing, I was looking at the audience, these hardened criminals, and I saw several of them wipe a tear. The song has a way of breaking through that hard crust, that hardened heart, and it has a way of ministering directly to the human spirit. Music has a way of affecting our will and making us pliable and making us workable in the hands of God. Godly music, of course, conditions our emotions. We are affected emotionally by music. It conditions our emotions and gives us a desire. It causes us to get excited about serving God. It affects us emotionally. It motivates us towards godly affections. This is why godly music is so very, very powerful. At this point, I would like to make several interjections. I'm talking about godly music and how powerful and how effective it is. Lest you should think that it stands alone, I would like to introduce you to a person who empowers song. And that person is no one other than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through song to move upon the hearts of men and women. The Holy Spirit empowers song. The Holy Spirit uses singing as one of the methods that He uses to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So lest we should think that somehow we can move people to Christ with song alone, if the Holy Spirit is not in it, if the Holy Spirit is music without the Holy Spirit will not work. The Holy Spirit empowers song, just as the Holy Spirit empowers preaching. The Holy Spirit empowers song, and much of what you feel whenever godly songs are being sung is the influence of the Holy Spirit upon your heart and upon your life. I also would like to interject at this point that just as godly music is powerful in moving us toward godliness, in the same way and for the same reasons, ungodly music will move us toward ungodliness. I believe that ungodly music has a way of playing upon the human will. People will do things that they thought they would never do because of the music that they listen to. People will find themselves living a lifestyle that they never dreamed that they would fall into because of the ungodly music that they listen to. Just as godly music circumvents these natural defenses and ministers directly to the human spirit, in the same way, ungodly music circumvents the natural defenses and ministers directly to the human spirit. That's why it is so vitally important that you guard the kind of music that enters into this little organ here on the side of your head. Because you will become the kind of person that will be determined by the kind of music that you listen to. Music is very powerful, and you don't have to go very far, and you don't have to look very far until you see people whose lives were messed up, totally destroyed by music. Oh yes, it started out little by little, and it led them down the wrong path. That's why it is so important that the music that we listen to is right music. And that's why if you were not here and heard Sheldon's talk yesterday, I would encourage you to get the tapes and listen to it so that you can have the tools that you need to discern good music whenever you hear it. Just as God uses music to speak into our hearts, God speaks to us through music. In the same way, we use music to speak to God. Communication is a two-way street. God speaks to us through music, and we use music as a medium or as a means by which we address God and we speak to God. Brother Mark used my text this morning in John 4, and that's a very, very powerful passage of scripture there. Jesus, this lady was wanting to talk religion to Jesus. She discovered that he was a prophet. She said, "Where should we worship? Should we go to the Mennonite church or should we go to the Brethren church? Where should we worship?" And Jesus he just ignored her request. He said, "Believe me, the hour is coming when the true worshipers, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers are going to worship the Father. How? In spirit. From their spirit, they're going to worship the Father. Worship is going to flow out of their innermost being. Worship is going to come from the heart. It's something that is going to come out of their innermost being. And that is how they're going to worship the Father. If you look closely at that verse, you will find that that word spirit, it has a small S to it, which I believe means that he's talking about out of their human spirit is going to proceed worship. And he says, "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." I've been impressed lately, and I would encourage you to take note to this. When you read through the Gospels and you read the words of Jesus, how Jesus so often speaks with declarative sentences. He doesn't pose things as, "This is what you ought to do or you should do." He says, "The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." He says, That's how true worship is going to happen. True worshipers are going to, they are going to do it this way. And if you are not worshiping the Father in this way, that means that you're not a true worshiper. True worship comes out of the heart. And it brings glory to God in that way. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship will find expression in the human soul and with the human body. We are not like our Quaker friends who meet in silence to worship God. When we meet to worship God, we believe that that worship is going to find an expression. It is going to be verbalized. People are going to know that you're worshiping. And we do it corporately. We worship together. And singing is one of the ways. Singing is a means of expressing heart worship. First of all, I would like you to notice that singing is an emotional expression of the heart. Singing is emotional expression. We express joy. We express our sorrow. Sometimes we express exhilaration. Singing is an emotional expression. It's a way that we express what is going on in our heart. Singing is an emotional expression. You cannot sing these songs: "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee, all the follies of sin I resign." We can't sing these kinds of songs without being affected emotionally. It is an emotional expression of the human heart. Or, "Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee." You can't sing those songs without expression, because it is an emotional expression of the human heart. And I would just like to challenge us a little bit this morning. And I wasn't sure if I wanted to share this or not, because I wasn't sure what kind of a response that we would get. But we have had the privilege of visiting in a lot of churches. And I wonder sometimes, and I guess I kind of fear sometimes, that perhaps we have allowed the charismatics to hijack emotional expression in our worship. Now, I understand the concern about the way the charismatics worship. I've been in some of their services, and I've observed how they use the worship team. They use visuals. We were in a service where they had people in the corners with bright colored flags, and they were swinging these flags around in tempo with the music, and they used music. They get excited, they get to sway, and they get to clapping their hands. And I understand our concern about that, because worship that is purely emotional is not worship at all. It's not coming from the heart. It's just an expression of excitement. God's looking for people who are expressing where the worship is coming out of their heart. And that's the way we want to worship God. However, I wonder sometimes if we haven't reacted to emotional worship to the point that we are unable, or we have suppressed emotional expression to such an extent that our worship has become dead and dull, and there's something not alive about it. You know, if someone is excited about something, there's going to be an emotional expression to that. If you're really excited about the fact that Jesus Christ took your place and died on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood so that you can experience the glories of heaven, if you're really excited about that, it's going to come out in your emotional expression. You're going to show it in your worship, how you worship God. Now, when I talk about emotional expression, I'm not talking about senseless jumping around and waving in the worship service. I'm talking about what you feel in your heart, that expressing itself in your countenance and in the way you sing and in the way you talk. In our worship service, there is seldom a Sunday goes by but that we have emotional expression in the form of tears. One of the reasons that I enjoy worshiping with the River Brethren people is that they're not afraid to cry. They're not afraid to cry publicly. And nearly every Sunday, somebody is moved to tears by something, and we just let them flow. That is an emotional expression. It means that what is in the heart has affected me so much that it has brought tears to my eyes. And that's good. And that's okay. Yes, I know sometimes there are nervous tears that really don't have a whole lot of depth to them, but emotional expression and singing is one of the ways that we express what we're feeling in our heart. Worship that is purely intellectual, and this is what you get when you take worship and you strip it of all emotional expression. You suppress all emotional expression. All you have left is intellectual dialogue, intellectual worship. It just becomes an intellectual exercise where we come together and we talk about intellectual facts. We talk, it might be biblical facts, it might be, but it doesn't go beyond intellect. We're just talking about truths, we're talking about facts, and you can get together and you can discuss truths, and you can discuss facts, and you can learn a lot of things. But I don't believe that you're going to be changed unless you allow those truths to affect you emotionally and at the heart level. Only then is the Word of God going to change you. You're going to become a changed person. Many times we're afraid to do that. You can have all of your doctrinal I's dotted and all of your doctrinal T's crossed. But if you're not excited about the fact that God loves you, and if you're not willing to return that love to God, then I doubt whether you're going to become a very godly person, God-like person, because God is an emotional person. God is love. God is love. And He expresses that love to us in so many wonderful ways. I wonder sometimes if the reason that singing is so popular among our Mennonite and Brethren churches, I wonder sometimes, is it the last bastion or stronghold of emotional expression that we have left? Is it the only way that we, is it the only thing, only way that we have left to express the feelings that we have in our heart? It is an emotional expression, and I really believe that's one of the reasons that we love to sing. That's why you're all here, because we come together, and this gives us an opportunity to, with our body, soul, and spirit, show forth, declare forth the praises that's in our heart. We can sing uninhibited. We can just let it roll out of our heart. That's the worship that God desires. God, there's a verse that says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." God desires our whole being, and singing allows us to just pour our whole being into worship to God. And that is why believers love to sing. That's why we love to sing. You know, it not only ministers to our heart, but that kind of worship it overflows. It's an overflow of our heart. Singing is an emotional expression. Singing is also a heartfelt expression of our will. Singing is a way, and we said that singing, it plays upon our will so that it makes our will malleable. It also gives us an opportunity to respond back to God. Many songs are songs of commitment, of consecration to God. "I am thine, O Lord, I have heard your voice, and it told thy love to me. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. I am thine, O Lord." It's a song of surrender. It's a song it's a response back. God has called to me. I have heard your voice. Now I respond back to you. I am yours, Lord. So singing gives us an opportunity to respond back to the call of God in our hearts and life. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. Take my voice, take my silver, take my gold. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine." Consecration. Singing gives us an opportunity to consecrate ourselves to God. It's an expression, it's a response back to God of what God has worked in our heart and in our life. Singing is an emotional expression. It's a way that we express our will. It's a way that we respond back to God. Singing is also an expression of our understanding of our mind. Singing is an expression of our understanding. By singing doctrinal truths, they solidify those truths in our heart and in our mind. Did you ever notice that whenever you said something, maybe you made a rash statement at some point in your life, and that statement kind of haunts you. It kind of goes with you everywhere you go. And it actually affects the way you live, because you have to live up to what you said. You have to be faithful to what you said. Because I made that statement however many years ago, I can't do this certain thing, because that statement continues to follow me everywhere I go. Well, whenever we sing doctrinal truths, that same process is in effect, is working in our heart and life. Whenever we sing doctrinal truths, we say something, we sing a doctrinal truth, and that solidifies it in our heart and mind, and it becomes a means of giving us direction. It becomes something that we believe, something that we have internalized and made a part of our life. And it becomes a guiding influence in our lives. The songs in this hymnal, many of the songs that we sing, all of the songs that we sing, I believe, are packed full of doctrinal truths. And these doctrinal truths shape our life. God of our strength, enthroned above, the source of life, the fount of love. God is the fount of love. That's doctrinally true. God is love. God is the source of love. All love proceeds from God. Doctrinal truth. Many, many songs. Oh, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to his cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Doctrinal truth. When you sing that song, something happens in your heart and life, and you experience that cleansing of the blood all over again. You know that you are set free. You have been impacted. You've been affected by singing that song. Doctrinal truth cements. By singing doctrinal truth, we cement those truths in our hearts and minds. And that's why it is very important to sing songs that are doctrinally accurate, doctrinally true. Singing, we express it with our tongue. There is something about God desires to hear His children confessing their faith with their tongue. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Your testimony is very, very powerful. And whenever we sing, we are expressing our testimony. We are telling our testimony. We are saying, this is what I believe. This is the truth that I have embraced. The reason that singing is such a powerful medium for worship is that it involves our whole being. Our body, soul, and spirit gets involved in the act of worship that we call singing. And that is why it is so very, very powerful. 1 Thessalonians 4:23 reads, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." God desires our whole being. He doesn't want just your mind. He doesn't want just your emotions. He wants your mind. He wants your will. He wants your heart. He wants your emotions. He wants your understanding. He wants your whole being to be consecrated to Him. And true worship. Jesus said, true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And I believe that encompasses our whole being. You cannot leave your will out and worship the Father in spirit. You cannot leave your mind at home and worship the Father in spirit. You cannot be emotionally dead and unresponsive and worship the Father in spirit. The Father wants your whole being, nothing left behind. And when you yield yourself to God in that way, your worship becomes holistic, if I may use that word. It means that there is nothing left out. You are 100% concentrated on the worship of God. Jesus said, another declarative sentence, "Blessed are the pure in heart." That means those who are not looking two directions at one time. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those whose heart is singly set on worshiping God and serving God. Blessed are the pure in heart. What's going to happen? They're going to see God. God is going to reveal His glory to them. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Moving on. Congregational singing unites believers. And this is one of the points that Sheldon made yesterday. Singing the same song together unites us into a oneness of belief and worship. Singing is it's something that we do corporately. When we meet for worship, really, singing is the only thing that we do corporately. Some people pray. Some churches, they pray corporately. We don't do that in our services, except that we pray in our mind, in our heart, to the Lord. But singing is one thing, one worship exercise that we do corporately. Everybody jumps in and participates. We all sing the same word. We all sing the same note. We're all singing at the same speed. We do it corporately. And that is very powerful. It unites believers. It draws us into a oneness of belief and worship. There is one experience that we have in our worship that I very highly treasure, and that is at our communion service. We have this tradition that whenever we have our communion service, we have tables set, and we gather around the tables, so we're all gathered around tables. And then we stand, and when the bread is broken, brother breaks bread to brother. When the bread is broken, there is absolute silence, except for the murmur of a brother breaking bread to a brother, sister to sister. And then, when the cup is passed, everyone breaks out into song. And I can't describe to you how powerful that is. And I think the reason it is so powerful is that everyone is focused. We're all focused on Calvary together. We're all looking at the cross together. We're all seeing Jesus hanging there, blood dripping down. And as we worship God together in that way, it unites our hearts. And believe me, the singing at that point is so powerful, so very powerful, because it is concentrated and because we are doing it is unified. Singing unites believers into a oneness of belief and worship. Singing unites us with believers of other denominational persuasions. We're experiencing that here today. Singing unites us with believers of other denominational persuasions. And I haven't traveled a lot in other countries, but I'm told that you can go into other countries where they don't speak our language, but you can sit in their worship service and you can know what they're singing because it's the same tune. They're singing the same songs. Many of the songs that we're singing here this weekend are global in the community of believers. It unites us with believers of other persuasions. It is one way that we can know that there is one church, one body, one Lord, one faith. And singing unites us with believers of other denominational persuasions. Singing unites our hearts with believers of other ages. And this is something that I enjoy doing. Singing a song and really enjoying it. It's like, where did this song come from? And you look up and see who and when it was written. And amazingly, it was written back in the 1600s or the 1700s. And yet it ministers to my heart today. That's one of the dynamics of the Christian faith, is that it doesn't change across time. They experienced many of the same things that we experienced. They found God to be faithful. They experienced the grace of God being poured out into their lives. They wrote songs about it. We have the privilege of singing those songs today and receiving the same blessing that they experienced. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a song that will go on throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Singing brings God nigh. Singing brings God down. And I think that's one reason that we sing songs. We begin our services with singing. God, the psalm writer says, "But thou art holy, O thou, that inhabitest the praises of Israel." God inhabits the praises of Israel. When Israel sings, God is there. When the church sings, God is present. God is there. And His presence is felt. And if an unbeliever comes in among you and he hears your testimony and observes your worship and hears you singing, he is going to fall down and he is going to confess that Jesus Christ is here indeed. Singing brings God nigh. Singing disarms the enemy. Remember the story of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21. These huge armies, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and some of the inhabitants, I believe, of Mount Seir. Three armies came down against Jehoshaphat and then camped against him. And these were huge armies. I mean, he did the statistics and they realized that there's no way that we're going to be able to go out and defeat these armies without some supernatural intervention from the Lord. And so there was a prophet, I believe, that let me just read here. I have one verse at least. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. So Jehoshaphat decided to appoint singers. This is an unusual way to go out and meet three armies. He arranged a choir. Why don't we put the choir in the front lines? And he puts the choir in the front lines. And they went out against three armies that had come out against them, singing praises to God. I imagine the soldiers followed, I don't know. But they went out. That's how they went out. That's how they went out against the armies. And whenever they got out there, they found that these armies had smitten one another. They had killed each other. There was no enemy left. That's the power of praise. That's the power of praise. Godly singing disarms the enemy. Then I think it says that they spent 3 days gathering in the spoil. I mean, can you imagine the celebration? They went out with singing, overcame the enemy, and spent 3 days gathering in the spoil. I read an account. This took place in London. I don't know when. I don't have the time on it. It was a rock concert in London, and there was 17,000 people gathered together for this rock concert. They said we have 1,100 in here, so you can do the math and imagine how much was 17 times what's here, basically. And these people had spent 12 hours listening to rock bands, one after another, one rock band after another, coming out and performing. 12 hours of having rock music pounded into your brain. And you can imagine the frenzy that these people were experiencing by the end of 12 hours of rock music. Well, for some reason, the people who had organized this rock concert had chosen to, they'd ask an opera singer to come out for the final stage. So this opera singer by the name of Jesse Norman comes out on stage. Excuse me, I'm having a problem here. And as she was walking out across the stage, spotlight followed her out onto center stage. And as she was walking across the stage, the people started boo-hooing her and started calling for more rock bands. They were calling out for Guns N' Roses, and they wanted more rock music. They saw this one lady walking out, no accompaniment, no band, and she walks out onto center stage. And she picks up the mic, and she begins to sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. By the end of the first verse, the auditorium was silent. She went into the second verse, began singing. She had the audience in her grip. By the time she got to the third verse, voices all over the audience began joining in, singing that wonderful hymn of praise to God. The music, the song that we have, is stronger than the enemy's song. And I want you to know that. And I want to encourage you to not be ashamed of God's song. Don't be afraid to sing it. Don't be ashamed to sing it. We have a brother in our congregation who had the vision of taking these Ash CDs that we have back here at the back, the home CD, and distributing them by mass mailing. And so he secured 25,000 of those CDs and took them to Syracuse, New York post office and sent them out en masse. And I called him this morning and I asked him, I said, how many negative responses did you get back from those 25,000 mailings? And he said he did not get not one negative response out of 25,000 CDs. That says something, I believe, about the song that we have to sing. It says several things. We're living in a world that is really longing for that song. It says something to their heart. I have a shop. Before I go into that, the same brother told me that he had sent out a mass mailing of tracts. He had sent out a mass mailing of tracts at one time, and he said that 50% of the responses that he got back from that tract mailing were negative responses. But he said from these CDs, he did not get one. He said, as a matter of fact, there was an atheist called in and spent 20 minutes on the phone just talking about God, an atheist talking about God, asking questions. Those CDs shook his atheistic mindset and challenged what he was trying to profess. That's the power of the song that we have. Singing disarms the enemy. And we have a song that we can use to disarm the enemy. I have a shop that I work in, and I often have godly music playing while I'm working there. And it's interesting to watch these truck drivers come in. You know what many truck drivers are like. They kind of have a reputation. And they come in there, and they become transfixed when they hear that music. It's like they're not sure what to say, and they're not sure what to do. For many of them, I don't think they ever heard anything quite like it. Sometimes they'll ask funny little questions like, is that your church singing or something? But it affects them. It impacts them. And that, I believe, is the effect that godly music should have upon... That's the effect that godly music does have upon everybody. It affects everybody. Everybody is affected by music. Godly singing, I believe, has a healing property. And Brother Sheldon shared with us yesterday about the effect that music had upon King Saul, how that he was made well and the evil spirit departed. And I believe that godly singing has it impacts us physically. It really does. I believe it has a way of maybe resetting some of our bodily functions, and it ministers. I'm talking good singing, quality singing does have a physical effect upon our physical body. Godly singing, I believe, is a foretaste of heaven. You know, we are singing here this weekend, and I believe that our song is united with the choirs of angels, the choir of saints that have gone before, and the song that we sing is an extension of the singing that happens in heaven. And in Revelation chapter 8, verse 4, we read, "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." That's talking about the prayers of the saints and how that the prayers of the saints ascend up before God as sweet incense. And I cannot help believe that the praise of the saints does the same thing. It comes up before God the Father as sweet incense. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, we read, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Paul said we're supposed to sing psalms. And I know these three classes here very much overlap, but I believe psalms are the singing of Scripture, or the singing of the psalms themselves. You know, there are many of the psalms that have been set to music that we're able to sing them, even though they've been translated and maybe have lost their rhythm and rhyme, yet we can still sing them. And I believe that we should sing songs of Scripture. It has a way of implanting the Word in our hearts and life. It's a great way to implant the Word of God in our hearts and life is by singing it, by singing. Our daughters sang most, or learned to sing most of Psalm 119. And you know, after you learn to sing it, it's kind of difficult to read it because you kind of get into singing it again. And it's a great way to implant the Word of God in our hearts. Psalm 138 verse 2 says, "For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." God places a high value on His word. God places a high value on His word. It is His word. Of course He places it. He is holy and righteous and cannot lie. So of course He honors His word. God honors His word. And when we implant the word of God in our hearts, that's something that we can take with them. And by the way, I just want to say this. We had a wonderful choir of children here. If you as a parent are not training your children to sing, you are handicapping your children for life. children that don't learn to sing when they are young are handicapped for life. Train these songs into them. Surround them with songs. Surround them with good music. And it will provide an anchor for their life and a direction for their life. Set the course. It may, in fact, alter the direction of their life. Hymns are songs that magnify the character of God. And we have many wonderful hymns that magnify the character of God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. There are so many songs that magnify the character of God. And that's what we exalt God whenever we sing those kinds of songs. Spiritual songs, and I'm not sure what Paul intended whenever he said spiritual songs, but someone pointed out yesterday that after the resurrection, the New Testament church, they sang a lot of the old songs. There's still a lot of references to the old songs, but I believe that they also sang new songs. They had things to sing about that they didn't have to sing about before. And I believe that they sang a lot of new songs. When I think of spiritual songs, I think of songs that express our personal testimony. Those kind of songs are very powerful because this was somebody else's experience. Oh, love that will not let me go. Songs that express somebody else's testimony, but that fits me perfectly. That's my testimony. Matter of fact, in our worship service, sometimes people will give out a song and they will say, this song expresses my testimony much better than I can put it into words. That's very common. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm heavenward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. That was somebody's testimony at one point. And yet whenever we sing that, our heart resonates with that testimony. Spiritual songs, all my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I knew could quench the thirsting of the thirst I felt within. That's a testimony song that I can relate to. We all can connect to that. That was our experience. We remember when we were outside of Christ, panting, trying to find something that would satisfy the longing of our heart. Hallelujah, I have found Him, whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through His blood I now am saved. Spiritual songs provide a perspective for life's experiences. And then we have prayer songs. Some of the most beautiful songs that you're going to find anywhere are prayer songs. Singing provides an avenue, a way of prayer, a way to talk with God, a beautiful way to talk to God, a way to talk to God with our body, soul, and spirit, a way to communicate to God with our whole being. Father, I stretch my hands to Thee. No other help I know. If Thou withdraw Thy help from me, whither shall I go? Jesus, still lead on, till Thy rest be won, till our rest be won. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You're addressing God Almighty when you sing that song. It's a prayer song. It's a way that we talk to the Father. We sing our love to the Father. Singing is very powerful. Congregational singing is very powerful. It's a part of our heritage, a very rich part of our heritage. And let's not let it be lost by the frivolous songs that are coming out in contemporary music. Let's not let it be lost, the rich heritage that we have had. It's a medium for worship. It's the way that we express our heart to God. It's the way that it's a way that we worship God. And it's a worship that is going to go on and on and on and on through eternity. Revelation chapter 5. In closing, beginning to read at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all they that are, that heard and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. That's the eternal song that you and I are going to become a part of. And I believe that when we get over there, we're going to sing with voices that do not crack. And we are going to sing with chords that we have never heard. And we are going to sing a song that the angels desire to look into. A song that the angels do not fully understand. It is the song of the redeemed. It is the song of those who were condemned and sitting on death row and have been delivered and set free. And they now have been adopted into the family of God. They have given the promise of a home in heaven. They have been given a promise of a place in heaven, a place where we can spend eternity worshiping God, praising Him around the throne. And I believe that that is going to be an awesome time. Let's stand together. I'd like you to turn to hymn number 10, and I'd like to we could sing this song together. Hymn number 10. God Himself is present. Let us now adore Him and with awe appear before Him. God is in His temple. All within keep silence. Prostrate lie in deepest reverence.